Welcome back to our study of Colossians. It was started out of Philippians, Colossians. We've made it through Philippians. And here we are into the second chapter of Colossians. And this particular chapter flows. So if you'll bear with me, I'll need some readers and we'll read the entire chapter. It's not that long. And then we'll fill out the worksheet and talk about the content of the chapter as time permits tonight. But just a quick reminder, we're reading a letter written by Paul. Who was Paul? He was a guy who used to persecute the church, and Jesus Christ himself contacted him on the road to Damascus. That was the risen, resurrected Jesus who contacted Paul and said, you go into town and you'll be showing you there what to do. And Ananias showed up, preached the gospel to him. He was converted. Then he spent a great deal of time with Jesus, and Jesus taught him, trained him, which is interesting. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus is able to instill in Paul what he wants to preach. So as Paul is writing these letters and preaching the gospel everywhere he goes, he's writing and preaching the things that he has been given by Jesus Christ. I know I had a whole sermon on this, a couple of months back about how all of the New Testament are the words of Christ. You know, you get a red letter New Testament, and I'm not against those, but it misleads you in the sense that you think only the red words are those of Christ. But actually, the entire New Testament is Jesus Christ's will, and it's being inspired in men to write down, and they've done that, and so we've got it today, and that's why we're willing to take the time to study what Paul had to write to the church at Colossae. And starting there in chapter 2, let's go. I need a reader for 1 through 7. Who wants that part of it? 1 through 7, and then 8 through 15. Who wants 8 through 15? Need a good reader. Well, a reader for 8 through 15. All right. When I allowed just any old reader, Johnny raised his hand. So, and then 16 through the end of the chapter. Who would like that? Anybody else? All right. Judy's got that. So here we are. Let's read the second chapter of Colossians.
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude.
Yes.
Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard. I've done it again.
What'd you do?
I lost it. Now I'm back. It is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Take care that no one keeps defrauding you of your prize by delighting in humility and the worship, of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and do not hold firmly to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of man. These are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Perfect. And I have to apologize to all of you. I did a pitiful job.
I don't know. I thought it was pretty good.
But I'm glad the internet got to hear her scold herself.
I enjoy it when you read, Judy.
Well,
you need not to apologize. All right. Let's fill in some blanks and talk about the text. Top of the page, here Paul expounds on his blank on behalf of the saints in Colossae. His struggle. Why would he call this a struggle? Any thoughts on that? I think he brings out and gives us some clues, but why do you think he has a struggle?
Well, don't you think it would be a struggle to have been so staunch in his persecution of the Christians?
Okay.
And then to all of a sudden him be changed by God.
In other words, you think he might be struggling with some of his past issues?
Yes.
Okay. That's a possibility. It seems to me like, anybody else on this? Seems like he's saying, I haven't ever been there. And so I'm struggling with wanting to see for myself that you guys are doing so well. He's heard from, who's the guy's name? Go back to chapter 1. Who spread the gospel there? Chapter 1, verse 7, is it? Epaphras. Yes, heard from this guy Epaphras. And so that's the only way Paul knows what's going on there is having heard it from Epaphras. He's never been to Colossae. So he's got a struggle, and he alludes to that. Whatever the reason, he's got a struggle. Something's on his heart that's bugging him. So if you're having struggles, don't think that's a sign of weakness. Maybe it's just a sign that you care about good things. All right, check marks. Here's what his struggle seems to be all about. Those who have not seen his face, yes, have not seen his face, that their blank may be encouraged, their heart may be encouraged. What is your heart? Okay, yeah. A doctor's pointing right here. Isn't that interesting? You know you have a muscle there that's called the heart that pumps the blood. Is that what he's talking about? See, here's where the mystery comes in for me. Judge?
Just that inner part of you that really controls everything.
And when something happens that just hurts, when you hear bad news about somebody you love, where does the pain seem to center? It's like right here. Yeah. That, why is that? I'm not completely sure, but it's the way God made us. It's not the same thing, but it's similar to when something happens and you're embarrassed, what happens? Oh, right there, yeah, you get a little flutter, but what happens to your face? Your face turns red, yeah. And I remember somebody telling me, oh, I know you're upset, your ears are turning red. So, yeah, there are telltale signs, and stress will get you here too. When you're stressed about anything, whether you should be or not, that'll do it here. So he's got a struggle, and in his struggle, he's wanting their hearts to be encouraged. What's the word encourage mean? Just think about what it says, what it sounds like. If you're putting courage into somebody, you're encouraging somebody. That's what encouragement is. You're putting courage into them. Get courage into yourself.
He knows that false teachings have spread to them and to Laodicea as well, and that he's sitting there struggling with this. Yeah. This is what he starts talking to them about.
Right, that's what the context is.
False teachers would tell, hey, you're going to have to work your way to heaven. You're going to have to do this and this and this and this. You're like, man, you know, it seems like you're going to be struggling over that.
Exactly. He's going to talk about them being deluded by philosophies and traditions of men and going back to the law. Things that have strong pulls in some ways, because these are things you can see. Oh, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to see this. I remember having a friend. Well, I still have this friend. But he came out of Catholicism. And he said it's really hard because growing up in Catholicism, you have all these things that you can see. You go into a cathedral and there's stained glass and there's icons, statues, all this fancy stuff that you can see. There's a clergy in garb carrying long gold-plated crosses, all this stuff. And then when you come into the Lord's Church, how much of that is there? In the first century, there weren't even buildings. And it's the transition from, and he's going to talk about this too, that the shadows, the things that are shadows, but the substance is in Christ, he will say. And this is a struggle that people have, and since people have this kind of a struggle, that is what Paul seems to be referring to throughout this chapter as his struggle for them, that they not be misled and deluded.
I think verse
4. Okay, verse 4. Now, it's not fair to take it right out of the text. That's just. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I know that's never happened to any of us, to be deluded by persuasive argument. I'm not going to tell you about the first car I bought. Let's go right on with the blanks here. That their heart may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. What did Jesus pray for? John 17, just before he was about to be arrested. Unity. He prayed that the church would be unified, that the church may be one, Father, as you and I are one. That was his prayer. And that tells us something, that prayer was his at that particular time. Attaining all the blank that comes from a full assurance of blank. What's in the first blank? Wealth. Wealth. Attaining all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. What do wealth and understanding have to do with one another in this context? What kind of wealth is he talking about? Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. I've got some treasures. I've got a couple of .22 rifles. They shoot good, but they carry a lot of memories with them. Those are treasures. I've got some fishing rods that I probably wouldn't fish with anymore because they're so old, but they have a lot of memories connected with them. I've got, I can just go on, and you can see where we might go with this. What kind of treasures is he talking about? Those are earthly. They're not the ones he's talking about. What kind of wealth? What makes you wealthy in Christ that you can't buy with money? Love for each other? Grace. What is grace? Are you talking about the grace you get or the grace you give? They're connected. If you don't give any grace, you don't get any grace. You reap as you have sown. Even when Jesus was teaching the apostles how to pray, he said, "Forgive those who trespass against us as we forgive those we trespass." How'd that go? You know what I'm talking about. That's the only part of that prayer that Jesus came back and made commentary on. The rest of it, he didn't say anything. But that part, he said, this is because if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But if you do forgive, you will. So these are things that are so important. And Paul is referring to them through the Holy Spirit as wealth. This is wealth. We typically think of wealth in terms of material things, money, things that are important to it. But he's talking about wealth that can't be bought with money. And when Jesus is talking about laying up treasure in heaven, he's not talking about things that can be corroded or things that can be lost. Isn't it marvelous to know that there's wealth you can possess that cannot be taken from you? You cannot lose. You might have investments, and you're looking at the stock market and the way things are going in the economy, and if you've been looking at it for the last 4 years, you are a sad-faced puppy. However, if your heart is encouraged in Christ, you don't worry about it, because you know he's going to take care of you. What kind of wealth is that to be able to know, just to know God's going to take care of us? Yeah, we're trying to be responsible and set some money aside for a rainy day. Well, maybe that's a bad turn of phrase right now, because you would have spent it all in the last week if it was for a rainy day. But you know what I'm saying. So this kind of wealth, the ability to lay your head down on your pillow at night and be at peace. What's that? Absolutely. It really is. That's an absolutely true statement. Your salvation is more than anything, or is worth more than anything you have in this world. And you can't buy it. And you can't achieve it. God will give it to you based on your faith. And that's the only way you can get it. And that's the only way that would work with us, because we can't earn or achieve anything else. It has to be given to us, which gets back to grace and the receiving of grace and the giving of grace. This is the kind of wealth he's talking about. All right, let's move on from that, but don't lose thought of that kind of wealth. Where are we here? All of which results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is, it's Christ. His mystery is Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean, that his mystery is Christ?
The answer to the question that's been following the Jewish nation from the beginning of the Jewish nation.
Absolutely. The Jewish nation. Anybody else? Everybody else. Everybody else who has the depth to think about the question, what am I here for? Why am I here? Do I have any purpose? What's going to happen when I die? Is there anything after life? All of the important questions are answered in Jesus Christ. Everything that's important is answered in Jesus Christ. And we don't know how to get what he has except through him. How do you get to heaven? Only through Christ. Now, if you were to say, hey, Marty, how do you get to Seattle? Well, I could get a road map and rent a car or get my own car, or I could just take off walking like that one comedian said, every place is walking distance if you've got the time. You could get to Seattle because you have the means and the ability in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, you don't have a clue how to get anywhere. How do you keep from going to hell? Well, I'm not going to go to hell. Well, how do you know you're not going to? Do you have any control over that? You don't even know what your spirit is, much less how to take it one place or another. The only person who has control over that is God. And through Jesus Christ, he says, I want to bring you to heaven. I love you. I care about you. Here's how much I love you. I'm going to put my son on a cross for you, and he's going to go willingly because he loves you too. And then we're going to put our spirit in you because the spirit loves you too. We want you to be with us. And that's why Paul is writing to the church. And I think that's part of his struggle, because he knows there are elements there trying to take the saints away from the truth. All right, last check mark on the top part. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's coming back to this idea of wealth and treasure, and that treasure is wrapped up in wisdom and knowledge. His concern is that their minds would be deluded. Deluded rather than deceived?
No, I said not.
Oh, not deceived. That they would not be deceived. Yes. By persuasive arguments. Can you name any persuasive arguments in the world today that we face as Christians?
You do you.
What's that?
You do you.
The new you. I need a new me. Oh, you do you. Oh, I was, see, I need a new me. Yeah. I mean, you just think about the things that you face in this world. You turn on the news and you see somebody fighting for this. And you say, why are you fighting for that? That's wrong. You shouldn't be fighting for that. You should be fighting against it. But people are fighting for all kinds of things that are not right. And the question has come up today in Oklahoma about funding a religious school. And there are all kinds of questions about that. But what's the fundamental problem with Oklahomans, with the citizens of Oklahoma? It's not whether or not we're going to allow the First Amendment to be trampled on by funding a religious school. It's that a lot of folks don't want God in their lives. That's really what it comes down to. Yeah. Yes. Right. Just like when somebody, they do something openly wrong and then look at you and they say, now don't judge me. Well, who's already judged them? They've already judged themselves. They just don't want to hear me agree with them. And that's the problem we all have. We all judge ourselves. We know we're no good. We need a Savior, and we're desperately in need of him. All right. Two things, he says, the Colossians had going for them. They were good. Good what? Good discipline. What is discipline? All discipline is making yourself do the right thing. That's all it is. You know you're supposed to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. If you have discipline, what are you going to do? Turn off the alarm before it gets to be 6 o'clock. No, you get up at 6. You know what I'm talking about. You're supposed to have your homework done by 10 o'clock at night. What are you going to do if you're disciplined? You're going to make every effort to get that homework done by 10 o'clock at night. Whatever it is, you're going to try to do the right thing. That's what discipline is. And he says they have good discipline. They're doing the right things. Number two, the stability of their faith. What? Why would he talk about faith and stability? Do you remember what James said? James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, nothing doubted, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So give yourself over to it. think all of us are like the man that Jesus encountered who says, I'm a man of little faith. Oh, Lord, help my faith. I want God to help my faith, too. I'm a man of little faith. But you got to make an effort. Yes, that's it. Just like Lydia, back to Philippi, Paul was preaching the gospel, and what was she doing? She was listening. She was giving herself over to it, and the Lord opened her heart, and she became the beginnings of the church at Philippi. All right, chapter 2, 6 through 14. In him exhortations and instructions. As they had received Christ, they were to blank in him. Walk in him. What's that mean? How you walk is how you live. You live from day to day. That's your daily walk. Sometimes you'll hear that in a prayer. Somebody will pray, Lord, please help them return to their daily walk. In other words, their normal day. They had been firmly blanked in him. Rooted. What does that make you think of? Anything at all? Parable of the sower. Sower goes forth to sow, throws out the seed. Seed takes root in the stony soil. What happens in the stony soil? Sun comes up and kills it because there's a plant there, but the plant dies because it can't put roots down in the stony soil. Firmly rooted. And we're now being built up in him. Just like when you drive by a piece of land that we call a lot. By the way, if you want to chuckle, look up Gunsmoke on YouTube. Doc and Festus talk about a little lot of land. That'll give you a hoot. Anyway, you drive by this lot and there's nothing there. And you drive by the next day and so the concrete truck's been there. They've laid a foundation. A couple weeks later, you go by and what's happening on that foundation? They're starting to put in plumbing or plates and putting walls up. You start one place and you build on that. And that's what's happening in the church in Colossae. They're rooted and they're being built up. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's the only way it can work. They're warned not to be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception according to men's traditions and the elementary principles of the world rather than Christ. What's philosophy? What does the word mean when you break it down? Two Greek words. Phileo, which means love, affectionate love, and Sophia, girl's named Sophia, she's named wisdom. Love of wisdom, that's what philosophy is. The ironic part is a lot of philosophy is not wise at all, but it's still something that people love. And so he's saying, don't be deceived, taken captive through philosophy, through the love of wisdom that's not actually wisdom. According to traditions. That's what Jesus talked to the Pharisees about. You're worshiping God in vain because you make your traditions more important than the Word of God. And the principles of the world. This is because in him the fullness of blank dwells in blank form. Deity dwells in blank form. When you picture the physical Jesus in your mind, what do you see? What did Renaissance painters do often when they painted their interpretation of the image of Christ? What'd they give him? Halo. Give him a halo. And there's like an aura of light around him. And he's always got his hands doing the Boy Scout salute or something. I don't know. It's just some weird looking thing. I don't know what Jesus looked like. But what did Isaiah say about Jesus in chapter 53, the first couple of verses? Said he grew up before us like a root out of dry ground. And then he specifically said, if you didn't get that imagery, he said there's nothing about his appearance that would draw us to him. So when you see a picture of Jesus and you go, oh, he's a good looking guy. You think, oh, that's a wrong image. Isaiah said, no, He's not going to look good. He's not going to be a handsome dude. There's nothing physically that you'd go, I want to be with that guy. But when he spoke, what did the guards that were sent by the priests come back and say when they were told to go arrest Jesus and they came back without him? What did they say? Never a man spoke like this man. And that's where the power is. It's in the word. We're reading his word tonight. These are his words that he's given Paul to write to the church at Colossae. There's power in this. And Jesus is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. What's that?
The power,
power in the blood. That'd make a good song. Yeah, I think I agree with you. I like that. Where are we here? In Christ, the Colossians have been made complete. Are you done yet? How do you tell if cornbread's done? You put a toothpick in it, and then what happens? You take the toothpick out. If it's wet, it's not done. If it comes out of the cornbread dry, it's done. It is complete. Do you feel complete, Carrie?
Do you know what velocity and intersections they were being told?
He alludes later on to verse 16. No one's to act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. And then he says in verse 18, nope, don't let anybody defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. I don't know why he would write these things in the letter if these kinds of things weren't going on or the potential for them to go on to be done, for them to be facing, wasn't happening. So he's getting word back about the church because he's writing and describing some things about them, and he must also be getting word back. This is what the church is facing. That's what it seems like here. But this is like a representative list. What we've been talking about in our apologetics class to some degree are the traditions of men. They traditionally want to view the world as something that has evolved without God. And that's so, well, if you don't have God in the equation, you can do what you want. Because nobody has the authority to tell you what to do. One guy, I almost put this in last week's presentation. I can't give you the quote exactly, but here's the basis of it. I will not allow myself to think that the world came about by anything other than evolution, because the only thing other than evolution is a creating God, and that is totally out of the question. In other words, I'm not going to believe in that, regardless of the evidence. He didn't want to believe in that. And when you get right down to it, when you're talking to a lot of people who claim to be atheists, that's what it is. We often approach it like it's an intellectual thing. Well, if I just had enough facts and figures, no. I dare say with most atheists, it's not about facts and figures. What did Paul say in Romans 1? When you look at the creation, you can tell that there's a God, and therefore he says they are without excuse. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following right there. And David said, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Anyway.
Hey, you need to follow these food restrictions, like from the Old Testament. You need to keep right. Keep doing that. I think a hell of us were around during that time, too. And they kind of looked at the stars and all of that. You do this and this and this when this happens, and we're trying to force them into empty philosophies and things. They're bringing other religion in basically into Christianity and trying to mix it all up.
Exactly. Oh, now here's it. Too late. You're too late, Phil.
I'm valuable.
Bobby? Come on.
I turn my back on you.
It's not like I got something real important to say. But, one of the things that strikes me in that passage is the festivals.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Jews were big on their holidays and the Passover and all these things. it went on after, even after this, when Roman Catholicism ruled, they didn't want to get rid of their holidays. So we have Easter, which was a holiday of fertility in the heathen world, and rather than give it up, we just changed the name. So that still goes on today. People still argue about whether you have a Christmas tree or whether you celebrate Halloween or whatever. They were doing the same thing then. So this still applies to us. It's not just for them.
Right. That gets us back to the letter to the church at Philippi, where Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then Paul in Romans 14 says, don't be judging anybody else based on what things they allow themselves to observe. You stick with what Christ says. Those are the things we're taught regarding that. Don?
In what Bobby was saying, it seems like that they were actually bringing this in and saying, you had to do this.
Right.
Not that you could do something on your own, something that, religiously speaking, you needed to do this basically to be saved. You had to do this and this and this. And bringing all that in together.
Right.
It seems to me. I don't know.
And the same kind of thing happens today. You might be talking to somebody and you'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've obeyed the gospel. And so would you speak in tongues? No. Well, I don't know if you're saved then if you don't speak in tongues. Do you and whatever else they might bring in, there's all kinds of things. Have you seen a priest? And it may not even be a Catholic priest. Have you talked to one of the apostles? Because the Mormon church has apostles. There's all kinds of ideas out in the world. And the fullness is in Christ. Stick with Jesus Christ. Stick with what he says. Stick with what his apostles have written. There's all kinds of stuff in the world. Get on the internet. I know, I can't believe I'm telling you this. Just try to do some research and find out what things are healthy to eat. And you'll find one person that has this list of things that are healthy, and the next person who seems to have just as many credentials will tell you, oh, don't eat the stuff that's over there on that list. Here, just eat this stuff over here. And then somebody else says, here's the only thing you should eat right here. And then another guy says, well, I've just been eating red meat for years. And this lady says over here, don't ever eat red meat. What? What year is this? This is 2025, and we are so stupid that we don't even know what things are healthy to eat? Yes? If we don't even know what we're supposed to eat, how can we know what's right before God unless we read it out of his book? And tell me one thing that God has ever taught that somebody hasn't come up with a new tradition about, or a new philosophy about, or a new deluding teaching. You got to stick with the word. And probably you'll disagree with me sometimes on some of this stuff. That's fine. That's what we do as Christians. We work out our own salvation. We love each other and we say, what do you think about what that says? That's why I ask you, because I want to see how silly some of your ideas are. So, yeah, right. Really, I want to get myself straightened out.
People don't want to go to the trouble to learn the truth. They want to religious, so they do what they think are religious things. We're a process. Okay. Every football player in the NFL is Catholic, as far as I can tell.
And we like to hear the stuff we already believe. If I want to get a lot of good comments on my sermon, I'll preach a sermon on baptism for the remission of sins. Because everybody here, oh, yeah, that's right, baptism from, you tell them, preacher, and I'll come out and, oh, that's a great lesson. And then I'll really work hard to put something together on something that we don't talk about much, like the Holy Spirit. And, it's good talk, preacher, good talk. And this isn't about me, it's about how do we receive the messages from the Word. We like to hear things that we already believe. We like to have the things we believe approved of. But what about digging deep into things we don't completely understand and asking ourselves some hard questions? I'm not talking about restudying. I hate to hear that phrase. We're going to restudy this because we're going to try to figure out a way we can believe something different than what we did. No. What's the truth? That's all that matters. What's the truth? And sometimes the truth will disagree with what I already believe. Well, who needs to change? I need to change. But we're just people, and sometimes it's hard to change. Sometimes it's hard to stop even at the second bell because you just get started. All right, Lord willing, we'll come back to this worksheet. Save this, bring it back next week. If you need another one, we'll just charge you a quarter. Appreciate you guys.